pass this afternoon.
This morning, I want to talk about something that is really troubling me. It is a teaching that I'm hearing a lot more about these days.
And there is
just a lot of troubling things that is being said about this teaching, or in regard in this teaching. And that teaching is this, that God is love. There is a lot of false teaching about this subject. Now, someone might say, well, I'm kind of confused. Doesn't the Bible teach that very thing, that God is love? And you might just kind of fold your hands, and someone might say, oh, here we go. Here we go again. This is going to be a fire and brimstone lesson telling us that God isn't love. Well, whatever is your reaction to the opening of this lesson, I ask you to just kind of unfold your arms, just kind of shake them out. Take any type of reaction you have, just kind of take a deep breath and just listen, if you would. Just listen to what I have to say, because what I'm going to talk to you is directly from the Bible. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is about things related to God's love that are not God's love. And so there's a lot of people that are being drawn to this false teaching that God is love. And oftentimes, it kind of is formulated this way. This is the dialogue, this is the pattern, this is what you hear, that people that are drawn to this type of teaching that God is love, often first will look at the God of the Old Testament and say, that God of the Old Testament, that God troubles me. I just heard something similar to this on TV just yesterday. And they see God of the Old Testament as a mean and a wrathful and as an unloving God. And oftentimes you will hear something like this said, I don't want that kind of God to be my God. I'm not wanting to serve a God that's like that Old Testament God. And I think a lot of people are drawn into this teaching because, and I have all the sympathy in the world for it, there are a lot of people that grew up in an environment that was just like this. Among a family and a home, an environment that was mean, not loving, that was wrathful, that nothing was ever good, it was always bad. An environment that was seen, and perhaps truly was, unloving. And I could understand somebody not wanting to have a God like that. Someone is in their adult life avowing to themselves, I'm not going to spend my adult life in an environment like that. I totally understand that. But you're being drawn to a teaching that teaches an unbalanced view of God. Can you go to the Old Testament and can you see a God that is wrathful? A God that punishes and a God that kills? Yes, you can. But this teaching doesn't look at the other side of God in the Old Testament. A God that is loving and compassionate, that turns away His wrath and gives love and care and helps His people out. And so what you are being presented is an erroneous view of God, an imbalanced view of God.
But then what happens
is that this teaching says to these people, don't worry, there is relief. There is a God, and He's a God of the New Testament. And so they find this God of the New Testament, and this God of the New Testament is seen as the direct opposite. He is compassionate. He is kind. He is a loving God. Now, they do not believe that there's two different gods. They don't teach that. Though I would say some of their wording, some of their teaching, it almost sounds like that. What they believe is that God changed in the New Testament. Almost as if He had to learn from His mistakes. And so this is a different God of the New Testament. He is different than the Old Testament God. He is compassionate, He is kind, and He is loving. And I want to tell you that again, that's an erroneous view of the New Testament God, or God in the New Testament. Can you see God being compassionate, kind, and loving in the New Testament? You absolutely can. And we can look at several passages and several stories along that line. But you can also see a God in the New Testament, under the Christian covenant, in the Christian age, that what? Is wrathful, that talks about punishment for sin, that does not only talk about punishment and destruction in the future, but takes the lives of sinful people in the present. You can look at Ananias and Sapphira, two Christians who God took their lives right there because they did not stand right before God because of their sin. You can look at Herod, not a believer in God, but God brought His wrath immediately upon Herod and killed him. There is no change of God in nature, in His views of this world or sin, from the Old Testament to the New Testament God. And so if you're drawn into this God is love teaching, and this is what you have been presented, please, I pray, take another look at the Old Testament. Not a biased view, not a view that He's just a mean, wrathful God, but look at the passages as well of the loving, compassionate God in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, don't just look at the kind and loving God, but look at His view of sin. Because there is no difference in the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. Now, I will say that there is one difference. One difference when you come to the Old Testament and the New Testament in relation to God, not who He is, but in relation to God, which we'll talk about at the end. But it's an erroneous view that there's a different God in the Old Testament than that of the New Testament. And so oftentimes, this is the mantra, this is the dialogue. And so all of this New Testament God is all summed up with these words, God is love. And that's what people are all about. They think they have come to know the true God. And He is a God of love. But the problem is, brother and sister Christ, they only have a partial view of God and an erroneous view of that partiality of God, or that part of God. Now, let me just say this. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not standing before you this morning and trying to say that God is not a God of love and compassion and kindness. For truly, the Bible does teach that. I would never contradict that. I would never deny that. For example, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John, the apostle who lived with Jesus, followed Jesus, was one of the 12, said, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In fact, God is love. He is a God of love. that we truly, with the human mind, can't even fathom the amount of love or what that means. I recognize passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, where God put the words into Paul's mouth through the Holy Spirit, where Paul writes, "Now as the love of the brethren, you have no need for anything to write to you, anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Paul says God not only is love, but He teaches us how to love. You ever think about it that way? That God is teaching you about love, His love, and how to love one another as He would. And that's kind of what Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, where John said to His apostles, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That God not only teaches us about love and that God is love, but He sent His Son to teach us and give us that model. Jesus says, love one another, and doesn't just leave it open, that you define love any way that you want. He says, no, here's love as I have loved you. That's the example. And we could stand here and look at passage after passage after passage, and story after story, Old Testament, New Testament, and we would see that loving, compassionate God. That God that knows the very hairs on your head. That is so vast and almighty, and yet wants a personal relationship with you. A God that wants all the best for you. I do not deny that God. So what is my problem with this teaching that God is love? Well, it's kind of like this. It's kind of interesting. That's a three-word sentence. And what they do with that three-word sentence is they murder two of those words. The word is, the verb, in the middle, that's fine. But the problem I have is the way that they're defining love. And the way they define love is changing the noun, the subject, God. So when they say God is love, they don't understand the love. They're misrepresenting the love. They misdefine the love. And therefore, they change what John wrote when he said God is love. That's not the God that John was describing. When you change the love, then you change the God. So what I often hear in this dialogue, in this teaching that God is love, is this, something like this. Well, God is only love today. There is no wrath, there is no punishment. In fact, some, not all, some of this group have just wiped out hell from their Bibles. Heaven stays, hell is gone. Now, they might believe that there is going to be punishment, destruction for the terrible, the worst, the monsters out there. But for most of us, God is just love. He just wants this loving relationship with you. There is no punishment. There's nothing to worry about. God is love. And not only that, but we hear something along these lines, that God has a much softer view about sin now. And that has several degrees as to what they mean by that. But we have people that believe God is love and believe that they have a relationship with God, and they don't care what they wear. They look just like the world. They don't care the way that they talk. They talk just like the world. And it does not bother them because they're being told that God is different now. God doesn't care about those things. He has a much softer view about sin now. He just wants that relationship with you. Or you might hear something like this, that God doesn't care too much about what you believe. He just is this God of love and He wants this relationship with you. And so you can have one church over here that believes something and another church over here that believes the direct opposite. And that is not a problem. As long as you both are believing and teaching something about Jesus. And more churches are teaching that this is what John meant when he wrote, God is love. Blessed Christ, this is a form of idolatry. And I want to make that impression on your hearts. I think sometimes we have this idea that idolatry is simply confined to where someone takes and they carve this graven image and they put it in this temple and they bow down to it and they call this god something. Baal, the Ashtoreth, whatever the name is different. We've rejected God. We're going to worship this instead. But what they're doing in essence is what Aaron did with the golden calf. Aaron took that gold and he took a tool and he carved and he made a graven image into this calf, this gold into a calf. But you remember what he did? Remember how he introduced the golden calf? He didn't say, hey, here's another god. Let's worship him. He didn't say, hey, this is a god we saw. He said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This is Yahweh. And what Aaron was doing is he was substituting that for God. He was saying, that God that's up on the... That was a little bit harsh. This will be a little more acceptable to you. So let's think of him as Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, when we form and carve our own image of God outside the Bible, when we just take a part of God and we focus on that, we're doing the exact same thing. We're making God into a graven image. We can't just say God is love and yank certain passages out as our proof and ignore others. So, with all that in mind, I took it upon myself. I really wanted to make this concrete to me. And so I started looking at every passage that talks about God and love. God and love. And I want to give you the results, both Old Testament and New Testament put together. And here's what I found in this research. That most passages that speak of God and love, most of them speak not of God loving us, but us, man, loving God. And I would imagine most of the time that is because that's where things come up. That's where the love comes up short. That's where more instruction, we need more work on us loving God than God needs on loving us. Now that doesn't mean there aren't passages that talk about and elaborate on God's love for us. There are, but there's far more that reflect it the other way. And I think that's important. We need to not only know that God loves us in the right way, we need to make sure we're loving God in the right way. That we're defining our love in the right way to God. Number two, there are more passages that speak of God's love in the New Testament than the Old Testament. And maybe that's a little bit of why there's such an imbalance in this teaching. But I'm very honest. There truly is more passages of God loving us in the New Testament than there are in the Old Testament. But that doesn't mean that there are no passages about God's love for us in the Old Testament. And that doesn't mean that there aren't passages of God's wrath in the New Testament. But there are far more that reflect God's love of us in the New Testament. And perhaps that's why we have this imbalance. Number three, God's love is often expressed through other words or actions. In other words, if you're going to study about God's love, you can't just do a search of God and love. For example, sometimes God's love is described not with the word love, but with the action that God sends the rain. In the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, that is a love of God, a caring of God, a gift of God. There's rain, and so there's what? God provides food. And the Bible makes it very clear that this is a sign. This is an action of God's love for mankind. And in this case, it's God showing love not just to his people, but for his creation, for everyone. Rain doesn't just say, oh, here's a Christian, I'm going to fall on this Christian's field, and here's another. No, not on this field. Rain comes on everyone's field. Sometimes the Bible describes God's love as God protects, or God gives victory. Sometimes it describes it this way, that God gives grace and or mercy, Old Testament and New Testament. But I want you to look at this as well. Because there are also stories, there are also passages where it tells us God doesn't send the rain. And God doesn't give food. And God doesn't protect or give victory or give grace and mercy. And those are just as telling about God as the times that he does. But what are they telling us? They're not telling us he's an unloving God. They're telling us that God has a view of sin. He has a reaction to it. And if you're going to continue to live in sin, you don't get to have this loving relationship with God. You're going to have a wrathful relationship with God. The rain's going to stop. The food's going to run out. The protection's going to end. It's not going to be victory. It's going to be defeat. But God does all of that truly out of love to wake people up so that they will wake up and see the truth of sin. And so, brothers in Christ, you cannot define God as love and take away God's wrath. They're mutually exclusive. They're dependent on one another. They work on one another. You can't truly understand God's love
unless you have both of them.
Sometimes God's love is described as God has compassion, forgiveness. God restores the blessings. Old Testament, New Testament. Sometimes it's described as God makes promises to those who love him. And we can look at lots of others. So it's not just looking at passages that say God and love. But we have to understand there's a wide range of the way the Bible reveals God's love for us. But looking at these passages, how does it break down? Well, number one, most often when we talk about God's love being flowed to someone, most often, Old Testament, New Testament, it talks about God loves his faithful children. Over and over, most of the passages that talk about God, it's about God loving his people. The people that have chosen to obey him, to be in a covenant relationship with him. That far outweighs any of the other passages. But sometimes, this category, it's not just about God's love for his faithful children. Sometimes, it's even more specific. And this is the point I want to drive home to you. The second most common type of love passage is God's love for his faithful children, but showing that God loved them by saving them from his wrath. Now, if you take away God's wrath, what do those passages mean? They don't reflect God's love because you have taken away the very definition of God's love. Get that point. Number three, there are passages that are general statements about his love. That God is love. Or God loves everlasting love. Or God loves the alien. God loves the oppressed one. These are more general. They're not enough passages. We can make a category by themselves. And so I call them more general statements about his love. And last but not least, there are some passages,
like God sends the rain,
that describe God's love for simply mankind, for his creation. There's not a distinction between the faithful and the unrighteous. But that's the fewest of the love passages. You don't find a whole lot of them. Most of them fit with these three, most of them number one and number two.
That's telling. That God loves His faithful children. And a lot of times that's expressed, that is demonstrated in a certain action, a certain way. That's how it breaks down. But that's not what I hear in this teaching about God is love.
So I want to close this morning by looking at some passages that kind of just bring out the proof of what I've found and what I've discussed with you this morning. So, John 3:16-17, one of the most famous passages about God's love, God's salvation. And the interesting thing about John 3:16-17 is it really has three of the four categories we just talked about. Some might even say it has all four. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I define world there. I think what he's talking about, he loves creation. He loves the people of the world so much. So that last category. But notice it's more defined. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He demonstrated that love. He took action on that love. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there you can see that he transitions into that first gift. He loves what? Those who will believe in his Son, who will accept his Son. And not only that, but the whole, by saving them through the death of his Son, comes out. Look at verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. So you have all three categories in there. It's kind of interesting. You don't have a lot of passages where all that works out that way. But I want you to notice verse 17. This is a passage that people can often and often do misconstrue, where this God is love, there's no punishment. Well, look. Look at what he says in verse 17. For God did not send the Son of the world to judge. See? He's not a judging God. He didn't send Christ to judge. But what? He sent Christ to save. Jesus came to save because God is love. And that's how it's presented. And that's the problem with this systematic approach. We just bring a passage, well, that fits, and this passage, that fits. This one doesn't. We ignore that. You know as well as I do that we can look at passage after passage that says Jesus is coming again. This is reflecting the first time he came. The first time he came, it was for salvation. The second time he's coming, he's the judge. And he's going to separate people. The righteous from the unrighteous. The sheep from the goats. So we see passages that God loves his faithful people, like Deuteronomy, Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. So notice he's saying, God set his love on you, Israel, but there was a reason for it. It wasn't because you were so many in numbers, so powerful, so strong. It was the opposite. Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand. And he redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, this isn't talking about necessarily Christ's salvation, but we see this a lot in the Old Testament. You got God's love, and what does God do? God saves because he loves them. God redeems them because he loves them. And there's no doubt that there is a parallel, there's a shadow
To what? In the New Testament, where God does the same thing, but to sin. The slavery from the house of Egypt corresponds to slavery from the house of sin. And you can't deny that. You see that same pattern of God's love expressed and demonstrated through salvation, through redemption, through what? Slavery. Corruption. You take out that, you change the whole Bible, you change the whole demonstration of God's love. Let's take a look at this. Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4. People often look at the prophets as, you know, the wrathful ones. They bring God's wrath and all the bad news for the people. Well, there's a reason for that, but guess what? The prophets also knew this. And the Lord appeared to him from afar. The hymn there is Israel, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is Old Testament. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. So I want you to notice that there is love. The love is demonstrated. Now jump up to verse 2. Jeremiah 31, verse 2, what's he say there? Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found what? They found grace. They found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when it went to find its rest. There is grace, not just love, there is grace in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's a lot of young people that are being attracted to this teaching. God is love, troubled by the Old Testament God, being told that God in the Old Testament wasn't loving. The people of Israel didn't know anything about grace. That is completely false. We almost teach the Bible as if even Paul and Peter and the New Testament writers didn't know about grace. They knew about grace not just as apostles, they knew it as Jews. Don't buy into a teaching that gives you this imbalanced and erroneous view of God and love. And so I want to finish on Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. The lesson will be yours. I want to demonstrate this point I wanted to drive home. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. There you have it. God loves us. But what does Paul say? He demonstrates it. Paul says, let me tell you how you know God loves you. God showed it. God demonstrated it. When did it? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So you've got the love, but the love was demonstrated. So here's the question. What was the demonstration? How did God show that? Well, here it is. Number one, he showed it by sending his son on the cross. Christ died for us. Number two, he showed it by taking the blood of Christ and justifying us. And we talked about that in Bible class this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And he says, and he demonstrated his love by salvation. He saved. And that's where this teaching stops, right there. Ah, look, he's a God of love. He sent his son to die for us. He justified by his blood, and he saves us. But that's not where Paul stops. Paul says he saved you. What? Here it is. He saved us from the wrath of God through him. So often God's love for us, for his faithful, is couched, is demonstrated in that he loved us by what? Taking his wrath and putting us over here. Keeping us away from the wrath. Taking us out of sin. And yet, this is what people want to do. They just want to get rid of that. And when you get rid of that, and we are saved. What? Doesn't make any sense. 2 Saved from what? Well, not saved from sin. Because they just took away what sin does. Sin brings the wrath. We cut that out. So he saved us from what? Do you get the point? You can't just form your own idol and call him Yahweh. You can't take away the wrath because then his love doesn't make any sense. So much of his love was keeping us away from his wrath. So much of what we see in the Old Testament about those graphic stories about how he killed sinners and destroyed idols and idolatry is God trying to show us this is not where you want to be. But the God of the Old Testament, just like the God of the New Testament, showed his love by giving us an alternative, giving us an escape. And that's the love of God and how so often it's demonstrated. Am I saying that's the only way God demonstrates it? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when you start looking at it over and over and over and over, it's demonstrated through Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. Take a songbook, if you would, and turn to the Song of Invitation as we close this morning. We want to encourage anyone not to buy into this false God is love. We want you to know the true God is love, and the only way you can know that is to know the true definition of his love. And the only way you're really going to know the true definition of his love is to know the true God. He is a God of wrath. Let's not change that. He has not changed that in the New Testament. He is still a God of wrath. And yet, he is also a God of love. But the one thing that has changed from Old Testament to New Testament, and yet you do see an immediate bringing of his wrath sometimes in the New Testament, but the one thing that's changed in relation to God is that the wrath is delayed. The wrath is going to come, but God is patient, and God is giving time for the gospel to reach the hearts of men and women, for them to open their eyes and open their hearts and pour out their souls to God in obedience. And so, let's not think that the wrath isn't coming. The thing that's changed is it's delayed until the end. We didn't quite see that in the Old Testament. Though in the Old Testament, sometimes it was delayed for a period as well. And because of that delay, a lot of people think it's not coming. Know the true God so you can know the true love that comes from that God. And if we can help you do that this morning, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.
Bear the soul, my will.